know that these are what are referred to as communicable attributes, meaning that, again, we can apply these to our own lives, and we should. Psalm 145, notice verse 17, a very good verse just describing to us who He is. It says, "The Lord is righteous in all His ways, holy in all His works." I love that. In everything that He does and everything that He allows, everything that He works, it's righteous. He's holy, and I love those verses. Jump over to Romans 1, if you will, real quick, briefly here. Romans 1, and you know this is our theme for the year. In being unashamed, Romans 1, he talks a little bit about this. He follows with it. He says, verse 16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is a power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, also to the Greek." Notice verse 17. "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Now again, he's quoting the Old Testament there. But he says that's a righteousness of God revealed to us. Okay. So anyways, in your notes there, notice righteousness is defined and characterized by uprightness or morality. It's morally right or justifiable and acting in an upright moral way, mainly to be virtuous. Therefore, a righteous person is moral, upright, one who follows or does what is right. In essence, they live the right way in the state or condition of being declared upright, moral, just, or virtuous. Now, the only source of knowledge about the true righteousness of God and how to please Him accordingly is the Word of God. Notice 2 Timothy 3:16 there, a very familiar portion of Scripture. But 2 Timothy 3:16, what does he say? "All Scriptures given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction." Notice this, "for instruction in righteousness." How do I live righteously? What do I do? And people will often ask that. Well, God says I should be righteous and holy. What do I do? I don't know what to do. The Bible, the Scripture, is the only true source of that. Okay, notice the next paragraph. I have Philippians 3:9 there that goes along with it as well. Paul says that, "not of my own righteousness," right? But God's righteousness reveals that He is perfectly just, holy, and fair in all His actions and decisions. Aren't you thankful He's fair? He's a fair God. He's not unjust. Right. Now, this attribute is central to His character and is consistently highlighted throughout the Bible. In Psalm 145, as we saw, the verse underscores that God's actions are always right and just, reflecting His unwavering commitment to moral perfection and fairness. It is this knowledge from the Bible that turned people like those at Thessalonica from pagan worship to serve the living and true God. Notice 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 9. 1 and verse 9, what he says. Oh, yes, thank you. "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering we had unto you." Notice what he says. "How ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." He goes on in chapter 2, verse 13 to talk about this as well. "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us." Notice, not our words, but the word of God. "Ye received it not as the word of men, but as is in truth, the word of God effectually worketh in you." So the word of God reveals to us how and what this righteousness is, okay? Deuteronomy 32:4. Well, this highlights God's righteousness and that it's evident in His perfect actions and just judgments. Additionally, God's righteousness is revealed in His response to sin, His provision of salvation. Now, Genesis 15, verse 6 says what? Abraham's righteousness, what he did, he acted upon that. It says his obedience, I should say, was what? He saw it as his righteousness, counted unto him righteous, or the imputation of righteousness. James talks about that, again, reiterates Genesis 15. So, again, talking about here what it is. Romans 3:25 and 26 explains that God's righteousness is manifested in His justice against sin and His provision of a way for sinners. Go there to Romans 3:25. "It's so that we may be made righteous through faith in Jesus Christ." This is interesting here. "Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God." Verse 26, "to declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus." Very fascinating to see that His righteousness is manifested in His justice against sin. Okay, now notice 2 Corinthians 5:21. The word righteousness here means God's approval or being considered right in His eyes. Think of it like this. When God sees you, He approves of you because you reflect His righteousness. And this is one of my favorite verses if you haven't read this recently. For He, God, hath made Him, Jesus, to be sin for us, you and me, who knew no sin, Jesus, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Isn't that wonderful? He made Jesus to be sin. And again, just reiterating the gospel, God poured out all of His wrath upon Jesus. And because of that, for the first time in all of eternity, Him, that darkness came over and He cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Well, all the wrath is poured out upon Jesus in that moment, right? And because He died for our sins, we can now be made the righteousness of God. This is what I said to several people about sharing the gospel, is that you need to understand something, that it's not your works, it's not your righteousness, it's God's work, right? And we accept that as a free gift. We couldn't work for our salvation. So God sees you, He approves of you. When He sees you, He approves of you because you reflect His righteousness. You are justified in His sight, and you will find great reason to rejoice because God sees you and approves of you. Okay, now just a couple of things, or what do I got? Three things here. To make note of about the righteousness of God. And I hope this will encourage you and really help you in your walk with the Lord to understand it. It's hard to walk and obey or try to please somebody that you really can't ever please, right? They're never satisfied with what you do. Now, I like this. Number one, though, notice that the righteousness of God cannot be earned. I don't know how to reiterate that enough. Notice the astounding thing about God's righteousness and God seeing you as approved is that there is never enough you could ever do to earn God's approval. Notice Isaiah 64. Isaiah 64 talks about this. And let me see, where am I trying to go with that? Isaiah 64, I believe verse 6 it is. And he mentions this. Yes, verse 6. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf. That means we're all going to die. And our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. So every righteousness, as he says, is the good things we do, the quality, good, moral things we do. They're not good enough, right? Now, this also is a relief because it takes the burden off of me, takes the burden off of you. Imagine the weight of trying to go through life wondering if you've done enough to earn God's approval. This is a pressure that is simply too great to carry. And this is what most religions around the world do. What can I do? How can I carry this backpack of weight of sin? Have you seen Pilgrim's Progress or read the book or watched the movie? Old Christian, we tried to watch it the other day. But old Christian, he had the old backpack on his back, and it got bigger and bigger as he made his way through life. And then finally he came to God and he walked through that door, a picture of salvation, and that backpack came off, that burden, the weight came off. So we can never do enough. God's righteousness, that next little paragraph, is not earned. It's given through exchange. Here is how the exchange works, and I know you know this. But Christ takes on our sin, as we read in 2 Corinthians 5. In fact, He became our sin. In exchange for our sin, we receive His righteousness. To be declared righteous in God's sight, you must be willing to put all your sin on Christ and take up His righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Right? If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Yes. Behold, all things are become new. You're a new creature. That's the word regenerate. It means regened. You're literally a new creature. And we'll see this later on. Okay. Number two, though, not only can it not be earned, but two, the righteousness of God cannot be paid for. I love the little, what you want to call it, a little blurb or a little quote we often use. I cannot work my soul to save, for that my Lord has done, but now I can work like any slave for the love of God's dear Son. Again, as I said, maybe Sunday, I think it was, I don't work for my salvation. I work what? Because of my salvation. Well, why do you do what you do? Are you trying to work your way to heaven? No. If you watch the JWs and Mormons and others, they sit out on the street corner. They'll knock on 1,000 doors a day. Why? Because that's part of them getting into paradise. They're trying to gain brownie points to get into, you know, paradise, get into heaven. We don't believe that. Now, the other side of that is we that know the Bible, we can become kind of lackadaisical and lazy towards maybe doing some things like that, of reaching other people, obviously, and outreach and other things. Okay, we must be careful. But we cannot be paid for. Another wonderful aspect of God's righteousness is that it really doesn't cost you anything. But it costs Jesus everything. We know that. The fact is, the price of your righteousness is so high that all the money in the world could never buy it anyway. We know God owns cattle on 1,000 hills and the gold in every mine. However, that's the good news, because God doesn't ask you to buy something, notice this, you could never afford. Why don't you buy this? Why don't you buy? This is why I don't like watching the Barrett Jackson auction. You know, have you ever watched that with all those big fancy cars? Or you go somewhere and look at stuff and it's like, ah, I could never afford that. It's just miserable. It makes you so angry. But think about something I never afford. It's already been paid for. Romans 5:9. It's already been paid for. It's interesting to think about that God said, I've already paid for it. I've already declared you righteous. All you have to do is accept the gift. But here's the point. We have to accept the gift. We have to reach out and receive it. Now, when you think about it. Now, you're declared righteous and justified because of the blood of Christ. As the old hymn goes, we sing it, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. I love the old hymns because they carry with it so much doctrine, don't they? So much doctrine. And we think about it. Okay, flip it over and we'll make our way through this, and then we'll land this plane here. Now, you and I were guilty in God's high court. Yet there was an advocate referred to in Scripture who came down and stood in our place, shed his blood, and paid the penalty of sin so that all our guilty, sinful stains would be washed away. And you know the picture of a man standing in the courtroom, and the judge points at him and says, you're guilty. I sentence you to death in the electric chair. And the guy just starts shaking. Ah, and here comes somebody and stands in front of the fella and says, oh, no, I'll take his place. I'll take his place. That's what Jesus did for us. We deserved death, and he stood. And that's what an advocate does. Now, think about, stains would be washed away. We would be justified. That word means declared righteous. Now, not declared righteous by people or by someone or by a human being, declared by God to be righteous. And that's all that matters. I only want to know what God's concerned about. I want his opinion. Okay. Now, if you've received Jesus as your Savior, then at this moment, right now, you are righteous in God's sight. All the guilty stains are gone, paid for by the blood of Jesus, applied to your account so that your sinful account is now paid in full. There's nothing more required. So you can't pay for it. You can't earn it by works. And thirdly, notice the righteousness of God is eternal. It's eternal. Now, sometimes we as Christians struggle with sin, repentance, forgiveness, and as we talk, God's righteousness. One thing you must understand is that God's declaration of righteousness over you is not temporary. It is eternal. In a legal courtroom, you may know this, when a case is dismissed, sometimes it is dismissed with prejudice. What that means is the case is dismissed forever, right? That issue is over and done with once and for all. The case can never be brought before the courts again. Now, thinking about some of this, our court system, our judicial system, you know this, but it was based right upon the Bible. They found all of the information with our judicial system and all the other things, they found it right out of the Word of God. And it's an amazing thing to think about. If a person is tried and found not guilty, again, remember, they can't be tried again. And that's a wonderful, why? Because we could keep coming back and try you until what? We get what we want, which is to put you in prison, even though you may be innocent. So they're very careful. This is something that God laid out for the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. It's important to understand that. The issue is over with, done with. The case can never be brought before the courts. God declares you righteous. He is, in effect, dismissing your original sin, if you will. We've considered Romans 8 and the declaration of righteousness. Okay, notice the next paragraph. This creates a logical question for many people, or many believers, I should say. How does God's righteousness apply when I sin now? People say, well, I sinned today. I messed up. I was disrespectful to mom and dad, or I didn't do something I should have done. I know that. How does it apply to me today? Because I feel guilty. It's important to understand the role sin plays in relation to God's declaration of righteousness. Now, as I mentioned earlier, one of the important things to know about the righteousness of God is that it is dealt with, or it has dealt with, your original sin, the sin that separated you from God. That would have condemned you to an eternity apart from God and has been tried and dealt with and dismissed with, as we said, prejudice. Now, that's why Paul could write in Romans 8:1, he says this, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." He goes on to say, oh, yes, thank you, "who walk not after the Spirit, but after the flesh, but after the Spirit." So now thinking about it, he says there's no more condemnation. What was condemnation? Well, Jesus said this. Again, I didn't come to just condemn you. What? You condemn yourself. Well, you don't believe. You won't believe in the Son of God. So condemnation, Jesus says, I didn't do that. Now, there is no more condemnation, those which are in Christ Jesus. It is a matter of fact that we will sin daily. But we must not, nor should we, dabble in or around sin. You know that. 1 John 2:1. In fact, go there, 1 John 2:1. He clarifies for the child of God that we have an advocate with the Father. We should have, and we have an obligation to confess our sins. Notice what he says, "My children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." People get confused. Well, that doesn't make sense. He says that what? Oh, that we don't sin, and that if we do sin, well, what are you trying to say? Well, he's saying, don't sin, okay? Work at not sinning. I mean, try to separate yourself and be conscious of that, okay? I know, oh, I shouldn't say that, I shouldn't go there, I shouldn't do that. But he says, if you do sin, we are going to sin, is what he's saying. You have an advocate with the Father. You're not going to be condemned, you know? You go to the Arab countries today, if they catch you stealing, I mean, it's immediately, they'll cut your hand off. If they catch you with disobeying the Islamic law and other things, they'll put you to death. Immediate. Well, with God, we have an advocate, he says. And that's the sweet grace and love of the Lord. Now, notice again, as I mentioned this, I think it was Sunday, but when we stand before Christ at the judgment seat, that's you and I, the judgment seat are all believers. These are non-believers. They have another judgment. You know that. We will not be judged for our sins. Those were covered under the blood of Christ. When we get saved, we accept the blood. He cleanses us of our sins. We will be judged, though, as a believer, for our works. What did you do for Christ? And again, people think it'll be a great, well, at least I'm going to heaven. Yeah, that's true, but it'll be a very sad day for many people because they got saved just by the skin of their teeth, you know, right at the end, maybe on their deathbed. They cried out to the Lord and received Him as their Savior. Well, how would you like to stand before the Lord then? Yeah, you're saved from hell, but man, now you're standing before the Lord and your just head is hung over, you're weeping, no doubt, and it's just very tragic. Now, think about it. We that have life today ought to strive to please Him. What are you doing with the Lord? Your job is necessary, we know that, but am I working for God? Children, we know that. You have school, you got to do homework and other things. You got a lot to do. Your parents ask you to do chores and other stuff, but you ought to prioritize, Lord. What do you want me to do? How can I please you? I want to know how to please you, Lord. Okay, now, let's just cover these last paragraphs here and we'll be done. But again, I must reiterate that there's a severe warning to every child of God. Now, this does not give you a free pass to sin. Some people say, what does it matter if I sin or don't sin? God's gracious. I have an advocate. Any person who views God's grace or declaration of righteousness to be justified as a license to sin has no understanding of what justification is or what grace is. Now, I have doubt that they were ever truly saved or have ever truly received Christ at all. For notice, 1 John 2:29, if you have that. This clarifies for us exactly what it is. If ye know that He is righteous, which we know He is, ye know that everyone, now look at this verse here, that doeth righteousness is born of Him. What's born of Him mean? You're one of His children. You're one of His. If you, notice, don't do righteous things, okay? People say, well, I'll just sin God's grace and He'll forgive me. No, you're not truly saved. Because if you're truly saved, you say, well, I want to please Him and I want to walk after Him and I want to follow Him. Now, we've studied that before. I doubt they were ever truly saved. While sin may not affect your declaration of righteousness, let me clarify though, you can be saved and live in a very bad life. Okay, you can be saved and live in a lot of sin and other things. But there are some things that we see in the Bible that clearly point to that. If you're truly saved, there'll be conviction, there'll be chastening. Those things take place in the Word of God that we find. If none of that's happening, then you might want to do a little checkup. Okay, make sure you're truly saved. Okay, now, while sin may not affect your declaration of righteousness, it does affect your ability to have close fellowship with the Lord or with God. That's why when you sin, you should repent quickly, because it keeps the fellowship open between you and God. Another clear warning is that sin does have potential consequences. Now, we know that. Just because it doesn't remove your declaration or lead to condemnation, you may still have to pay a price in this life over sinful choice. And that's something a lot of younger people, we don't think about. I included myself, we don't think about, but there's consequences to sin. Okay, you're going to get in trouble. If you still live at home with mom and dad, you're going to get in trouble. If you don't live at home with mom and dad, you know there are consequences to that. The law maybe have to get involved. If you get away with certain things, you know this. You can't get away with it. We watched a documentary the other night of a real well-known serial killer. And he said, man, I've been living for 30 years with this guilt. It just drove me nuts. It was really affecting me. Now, the guy was a sick guy, but you think about it, even your own conscience and guilt, you're not going to get away with it, right? We know that. Okay, so there are consequences to that. Now, the difference is the price you pay is temporary, not eternal. Now, talking about a believer. A believer that sins is not eternally condemned. A believer that sins is just temporary, because you can confess your sins and get right with God. Now, it's already been dealt with. So, with the help of the Holy Spirit, we should avoid sin at all costs. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul says this. He says, what? Avoid even the appearance of evil. Now, that's hard. I mean, it looks bad, but it's really not that bad. Somebody asked me this recently. If it's not a declared sin in the Bible, is it really that bad to do? And I tried to respond with that, is it an appearance of evil? I mean, do other people see it and go, well, that could be sinful. I wonder what they're doing over there at that place, you know. And thinking about it now. So anyways, you know those things. If you should fall into sin, repent quickly, that you may be able to maintain your fellowship with the Lord. Okay, concluding here, what we must understand about the righteousness of God is that it is not something you become, it is something you are. You're declared righteous. Once you are declared right with God or approved by God, you don't become more righteous. You should now, seek to become more Christ-like. That's what Paul says, that I may know Him. Now, your goal as a believer should be to look, think, act, behave, walk, speak, all of it, like Christ did. When you do this, you reflect who He is in the earth. Let me say, did Jesus walk around and make fun of His brother and sister? Did Jesus walk around and make fun of other people? Did Jesus walk around and belittle people and make fun of how they look and how they dress and their color of their skin and all these? No. Did Jesus walk around? Was He harsh and mean-spirited to people? No. People would walk up and literally slapped Him in the face. And Jesus, what did He do? He turned the other cheek, right? When He had all power, we talked about that. Now, just talking about now, do we emulate Jesus Christ? When you do this, you reflect who He is in the earth. And that's what we're supposed to be. Remember, we're the salt of the earth. Okay? This is what God desires in the lives of all of His children. Today, you're declared righteous. Now, live like that. With the help of the Holy Spirit, live like one who has been tried and found not guilty. Live today knowing that if you are in Christ, you have and are the righteousness of God. Now, I say this lastly, but like holiness, righteousness gives us the boldness and strength to stand up for Christ in a wicked world. If you are living righteously and holy and separate and all those things, as best you can, with the help of the Holy Spirit, you have a greater confidence and a greater drive to want to see other people saved. Well, I'm not good at talking to people. I know that. But you say, but I want to do what God wants me to do. And if you have that burden, weight of sin and disobedience and all that on your back, it's a lot harder to stand and live for Christ. We have a lot of Christians today that are very shallow and weak and don't stand for Christ like they should. Again, preaching here to myself. Okay, stand up for Christ in a wicked world, but it also gives us the sweet peace in our hearts many of this world long for and search after. Notice, Psalm 85. Psalm 85, verse 10 talks about the sweet peace of God. I love it. He says that peace is given to us through righteousness. What's it say? Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. What's that mean? They go together. When you have righteousness in your heart, you have peace. You don't have peace. What's peace? Oh, it's that, I have peace. You have the peace of God and you have the peace with God. And again, just to reiterate, the peace with God you have now if you're saved. Before you were saved, you didn't have peace with God. There was something called enmity. Now that you're saved, you have peace with God. But there's also the peace of God. The peace of God is that what every child of God should have in their heart. I have the peace of God. I walk around with God's peace in my heart, not disgruntled and angry all the time and frustrated. Hebrews 12:11. One verse here and we'll wrap it up. Hebrews 12:11 talks a little bit about that. And it talks about the peace of God, the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous, nevertheless, afterward, yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Now remember, Hebrews 12 is talking about that great chapter on the chastening of a child of God. God will discipline His children. And He says, when you respond to that, it's not that you have beat the child so much that they're just like a little hurt duckling or something. They are what? Responding with, okay, I have the fruit of peace in my heart. I have that. And so we see it. Okay, we'll stop there. But thinking about now the righteousness of God, you can have it if you are saved, which I believe all of you in here are. I hope you are, that you have that. Are you acting out and living out the righteousness of God in your life? If God does not condemn you, you're found not guilty in the court of law, shouldn't you show that to other people? Shouldn't you be righteous around other people? Doing what's right. Is it the right thing to do? We did something a while back and one of the kids asked and said, why would we help those people? I mean, they're not very nice people. Why would we do that? And the response was, it's hard to do. I know, but what? It was the right thing to do. And God was pleased when we did it. God was pleased. And that's all that matters. Are you living righteous for Him? All right. We'll stop there. Well, pray for these, as we mentioned this evening, on our list. And again, we'll see you, Lord willing, on Sunday. All right? Okay. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this evening. And again, I say this, and Lord, we thank you for, as we approach the fall season here, that you'd strengthen us to finish the year strong. Give us your strength to do that. Lord, these folks have been so faithful throughout these years. I'm so grateful for them. I pray you'd guide us this week, direct us now, and help us in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen.